We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 again today. We're actually wrapping up Luke chapter 12 today. We started a new series in this new year called Kingdom Life, and looking at how do we follow Christ, how do we follow Jesus and live for His kingdom rather than for this world. And He's been drilling down on that the last couple of weeks with His disciples here in chapter 12, and He's going to continue to do that for a little bit longer. And today we're going to be in verses 35 through 48. 35 through 48, talking about Jesus is coming. And so as we get into it this morning, you know, my wife, Courtney, one of the things that she loves to do is she loves to go and watch musicals. And so we go to a lot of musicals throughout our marriage, but her favorite musical of all time is Wicked. Yes, I know the irony of a pastor's wife loving a musical called Wicked, but that is by far her favorite musical. She loves it for years, and we've seen it probably five or six times throughout our marriage in different places. But way back in 2007, it had just kind of come off Broadway. It was starting to tour. It was the first time that it was coming to St. Louis here at the Fox, and she really, really wanted to see it. And so for our anniversary in June, I told her that I was going to get her tickets for Wicked. But it wasn't coming until like late in the fall, and so the tickets weren't actually on sale yet. And so I got her a card, and I made a couple of like handmade little tickets to put in there to, you know, be sweet and all. And so I gave her this anniversary gift on our anniversary in June, promising to get these tickets for her, and then I forgot about the tickets. And so so then they went on sale, and it was the first time it ever come to St. Louis, so obviously it sold out immediately, and like, I didn't have tickets. And so by the time I remembered, it was like too late, and I was frantically looking around, and I finally found two tickets that were like third row center stage orchestra for like $350, which was way more than we had to spend on tickets back then, okay? But I'd already like told her I was gonna take her, and so I had to bite the bullet, and I got these tickets. And so she sat right in the front for her first time ever seeing Wicked. And it completely spoiled her for every other time after that, because we were sitting much further back all the other times. But that situation came about because I forgot, because I kind of fell asleep on it, and it just kind of got away from me, and we almost missed it. It was almost too late for me to get the tickets, and we would have missed out on the whole thing. That's what Jesus is going to talk to us today about, but on a much more serious note, when it comes to our place in this world and then ultimately in eternity, right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had an experience where you almost missed out, or you did miss out on something big, something important, something really valuable because you waited too long and then all of a sudden it was too late? That's Jesus' warning to us this morning in this passage. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait till it's too late. And he's going to put a lot of urgency behind this as we see here in the text. So let's go ahead and look at the scripture together. Luke 12, verse 35. It says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. So also, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So point number one is simply this: be awake and ready. Jesus tells his disciples to be awake and ready. And he starts this section with like firing off these like three really quick successive commands, no doubt to produce this sense of urgency that's kind of at the heart of this entire passage. And he says three things to them. He says, first of all, stay dressed for action. In the Greek there, that phrase actually means to gird your loins, which we've talked about a little bit before in a previous sermon. But in this day and age, men would wear these like nice, long, flowing robes, and they looked really great. But if you needed to do some work, or if you needed to run, or if you needed to go into battle, they were in the way, right? And so they would take the robes, and they would pull them up, and they would take a belt and kind of fasten it around their waist to get the robe up off their legs so they could get in there and get done whatever needs to be done. And Jesus is saying, hey, stay like that. Stay ready for work. Stay ready for action. Stay ready for the fight all the time. This would be the equivalent of like a soldier sleeping in their uniform so that they're ready to go right back into battle at a moment's notice. He's saying stay dressed for action. That's number one. Number two, keep your lamps burning. So again, in a time where there was no electricity, there were no light switches, that if you wanted to get anything done in the dark or at night, you had to have a lamp lit to show you the way. And so Jesus, again, is saying here, like, it is essential that if we're going to live in a world full of darkness, that as his followers, we have to have our lamp lit, ready to push into the darkness and keep going for him. So stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and then number three, be like men who are waiting for their master. So the picture he's painting now is of servants, and it was common in this day for servants to be on call, to be ready at all hours to serve the master of the house. In this particular story, Jesus talks about a master going away for a wedding feast. Now, it was very common to say wedding feasts were like a huge deal in the ancient Near East, still are actually in many ways today, but the problem was you didn't know how long the wedding feast was going to last. Could be a couple days, could be a couple weeks, and it was usually in some other city, right? And so you had no long how long it was going to take, and they didn't have the clarity and the certainty of communication that we have today. They couldn't send a text or an email saying, hey, I'm going to be back on Thursday, and so you kind of just had to like wait for them to show up. And travel was uncertain. It could take longer. It could take less. So there was no way that the servants could know when the master was going to return from this wedding feast. And so Jesus is telling them, be awake. Be ready to receive the master at any time. He says, even in the second or in the third watch of the night, meaning at all hours, they must be ready to open the door to him at once when he arrives, and to serve the master. This reminds me of a common adage that we hear today, or I've heard several times, especially in sports world, is if you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready, right? That's what Jesus is telling them here. Like, you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. Like, just be awake, be ready all the time, so that when the master returns, he finds you awake. And then he goes on, he says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Blessed, he says. The ones who have been faithfully serving him, even in his absence, they are awake, they are ready, they are continuing on in the service of the master. He says, blessed are those servants because he will give them the most unexpected blessing. Look at what he says. He will come and serve them. What? When the master of the house gets back from a long journey and is tired and worn out, what is the expectation? The servants are going to serve him, right? That's when they've had a break the whole time he's been gone. Now he's back. It's their turn to serve and get in there. And he says, no, I'm going to flip the script on you here, and the master is going to come and serve them because of their faithfulness in his absence. Because they have stayed the course, because they have been awake and ready, doing what he told them to do. Jesus is painting here a picture of what other scripture calls the wedding supper of the Lamb. That one day when Jesus returns and he takes all of his people with him into eternity, that he's going to take all those who have been faithful and tell them, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to usher them into this giant celebration, this giant wedding feast, where they will be served by him. It's the blessing of faithfulness that he promises to those who follow. Then he goes on, he says, if the master had known when the thief was coming, he would have been ready, right? He's actually changing the analogy here. So now the picture is of a thief coming to break into your house. He's like, if the thief called you up and said, like, hey, I'll be there at 1 a.m., you'd be ready, right? Like, you would have things locked down. You would have the gun in hand. You would be like, you would be ready to throw down and protect your house. But thieves don't do that, do they? They just show up when you're least expecting them. He says, also must you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is so critical to understanding how we as Christians need to think about and respond to the future coming of Christ. Jesus says, you don't know. You don't know when I'm coming back, and you can't know. Listen to this other scripture over in Matthew 24, 36. It says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus is saying, like, hey, I don't even know when I'm coming back. The Father has to tell me. I don't even know when it's going to be. And so if I don't know, you can't possibly know. So be ready. All the time. Be ready. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 4 says similar. It says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Same picture here, same analogy that Jesus was using, right? While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, my disciples, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Why are we not in darkness? Why should we not be surprised? He already told us. I'm coming back. You don't know when, so just be ready. That's Jesus' whole point. That's his whole message here. Now, obviously, this is pressing into what we oftentimes call the end times, or eschatology, the study of the end times in the church. And if you've been around church very long, you know, like, a lot of church people, man, they love it. They love it, right? Like, they, like, get into the whole end times thing. And frankly, they tend to just make it weird, okay? But it doesn't have to be weird, all right? Like, studying the end times, understanding, it doesn't mean you have to, like, build a giant scroll in your garage and get ready to fight locusts, okay? It doesn't have to be that, okay? Like, it can be normal. We just have to, like, approach Scripture the right way. And so I think what's really helpful here is to start with Jesus. Start with what he tells us about the end times in the Gospels. So many times we want to jump to Revelation and Daniel and all these prophecies, and those are great. Those are Scripture. We need to understand them. We need to study them. I'm not disparaging those, but they are confusing, and they're hard to understand. And so how about we start with Jesus when he gives us more clear and direct teaching on this, and then everything else comes underneath that, as Jesus directs us in these passages like this one. And what I think happens is where this derails most of the time in the church is that every generation thinks that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime, right? Like, if you go back through church history and writings, like, every generation thought it's now. It's got to be now, like, he's coming back now. It's because they look around them and they see all the craziness happening in the world. They're like, it's never been this bad, and so it's got to be now. Surely Jesus is coming back. We have people right now thinking that, right? Like, you're looking, like, maybe you, like, you're looking around, you're seeing the news, you're, like, reading some things, and you're like, man, this is crazy town. Like, surely Jesus, it's now, right? Please let it be now. All right, please let it be tomorrow, okay? Like, because this is nuts. But don't you think they thought that in World War II? When the world was on the brink of utter disaster? Don't you think they thought that in World War I? The first time they ever saw a conflict like that that spanned the entire globe? Or in the Great Depression when everyone was starving and couldn't figure out where the next meal was coming from? Or in the Dark Ages way back in Europe when, like, things were just, like, utterly chaotic and everyone was... Every point in history we can go back and see, people thought this was it. Finally, we're in the end times. And the reason that they think that is because they misunderstand what the Bible means when it talks about the end times or the last things. When we study the New Testament in its entirety, what we see is that everything after Christ is the end times. Everything before Christ came is referred to as the former days or the latter times. Everything after Christ is part of what we would call the end times or these last days. Everything post the cross is the end times. And so Jesus is saying, hey, right now, be ready. Stay ready. I could come back at any time. The error we get into is when we start reading some of the New Testament and it starts talking about all these different, like, this is going to happen and this is going to happen and this is going to happen. We start trying to peg that as if to, like, specific one-time events in history. Instead of understanding that Jesus and the New Testament writers, as you look at the letters from Paul and Peter and these other guys, they understood that they were already living in the end times, and all these things were already happening in various ways and in various times and various areas, and they just had to be ready all the time. Jesus already told us, you're not going to see it coming. You're not going to know when it's happening. So it's not our job to try to figure it out. But here's where I really want to go with this today. Why is this important for us as believers? Like, people love to talk about this stuff. They love to get into it. It's like super, like, you know, all this predictions and prophecies. But why does it actually matter for how you and I follow Jesus in our day-to-day lives? How does this impact how we live for his kingdom? This whole section has been talking about him telling us, live for my kingdom and not for the world. How does this help us do that? Let me help maybe with an illustration. So again, thinking about World War II. If you've studied it much, you probably already understand, like, once we captured the beach at Normandy, war was over. Like, once they got on there and they established the beachhead and they were able to start bringing in all the troops and the supplies and all kinds of stuff, like, it was over. The Nazis were defeated. They had no chance of winning at that point. And yet, they didn't stop fighting. They didn't just lay down their arms and march on home. The war in Europe went on for a whole nother year before it was actually declared over. And for that year, the job of our troops was to go and to reclaim territory, to take back all the land and all the places that had been invaded by the Nazis and push them out until the war could be finished. That right there is a picture of how you and I should understand our Christian lives in this day and age. Jesus has already defeated Satan on the cross. When he came and he died on the cross for our sins, it was finished, he said. War was won. Guaranteed salvation, guaranteed life and eternity with him and hope and all the things for all those who believe in Christ. It was done on the cross. And yet, we're still here. He ascended into heaven and said, hey, I'm coming back, but until I come back, I'm going to leave you here to keep taking back territory from the darkness. This is our job. This is our mission. To keep fighting, to be ready, to be in the action and pushing back the darkness and taking back territory for the kingdom of God. Not necessarily physical territory. I'm talking about spiritual territory. Winning people to Christ, bringing them to salvation, making disciples, raising up the church. This is why we are here. To spread the gospel. You and I are not left on this earth simply to like navel gaze at our own morality and just try to be better. It's not just about us looking nicer and cleaner and getting all the sin stuff taken care of. Our job is to push back the darkness. To be on mission with Christ. The reason that so many of us are bored with our Christian lives and dissatisfied in our church experience and feeling like there's got to be something else out there is because we have made Christianity all about us and making ourselves comfortable and better and look better. And Jesus is saying, that's not the point. That's not why I put you here. That's not what my kingdom is about. It's about pushing back the darkness and taking territory until he returns. And as long as you and I make it all about us, we will be dissatisfied in our faith. Jesus says, stay dressed for action and be ready because Jesus is coming. If we don't fundamentally believe that, then we will not stay ready. We will get apathetic, we will get comfortable, we will get lazy, and we will sit and watch as the world burns. He carries on in verse 41. Peter speaks up. Surprise, surprise. Peter said, Lord, you are telling this parable. He asked him, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Point number two is be faithful and wise. Faithful and wise. So again, Peter asked Jesus this question. Is this for all of us or just your disciples, right? Who are you talking to, Jesus? Are you talking to the disciples or to everybody? Who should be worried about being ready? Who should be concerned about this warning that you're giving us? And in classic Jesus style, he gives a non-answer answer, okay? He tells another story. In fact, he asked Peter a question in return. He says, well, you tell me, Peter, who is the faithful and wise manager? Now, in context here, again, a household manager in this day and age would have just been another servant of the household, okay? Not a hired person, or anything, probably would have been a servant, but it would have been whatever servant that the master thought he could most entrust the rest of the household to oversee, to give out the food, to make sure everybody was taken care of. And so he would appoint this guy to be the manager of the household, especially in his absence. And it says here, blessed will this manager be if he is faithful to do what the master told him to do, if he fulfills his purpose. In fact, if he shows himself faithful, when the master does return, it says he will set him over even more. He'll give him even more authority and responsibility for his faithfulness. So in this first example here, Jesus is talking to all his disciples because all of us are called to help lead and make disciples of the kingdom. It's not just my job as the pastor. Do you understand that? It's not just our elders' job. It's not even just your small group leader's job. It's every single one of us are supposed to be making disciples and leading others as we have been led to follow Christ. So this is all of us. And if you're faithful to do so, it says he will reward us by being co-heirs with him in eternity. He will set us over even more when he returns. But what if the manager is unfaithful and foolish? What if he says, my master is delayed in coming, right? Like, I know he said he was coming back, but it's been a while. And, you know, maybe he got lost, maybe something happened to him. Who knows if he's coming back? I've been here the whole time. I've been the one doing the work. I've been the one in charge. So I think I should just get to do it my way. I don't care what he said. I'm the one here now, and so I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And he starts to beat the other servants rather than caring for them and shepherding them as he has been told to do by the master. He starts to use them for his own benefit. And he eats and drinks to the point of drunkenness, indulging his own selfish, greedy, wretched desires, completely opposing and rebelling against the word and the will of the master. But then all of a sudden, master comes home on a day he does not expect. And this whole time he's been living for himself, for his own way, neglecting and refusing and rebelling against what the master said, and he's not ready to give an account of his management. And because of his sinful rebellion, it says the master will cut him in pieces. The Greek literally means there it will cut him in half and put him with the unfaithful, showing that he himself was an unfaithful manager, an unbeliever in what the master said. Jesus is using the most graphic terms here to portray the death and severe judgment that awaits a rebellious and foolish servant. This is the judgment that God has in store for those who refuse and rebel against his ways. It is a somber warning to all of us. Again, answering Peter's question. He's talking to both. He's talking to us as disciples. He's talking to the world as those who would refuse Christ. But the question I think that's important for us to grapple with this morning as followers of Jesus, as the church, is who is this? Who's Jesus? Who is this unfaithful, foolish manager that Jesus is talking about? Because after all, he is one of the servants in the household. He was appointed as the manager of the household. He seems to have some connection and be underneath this master's house. He's not one of these like normal kind of outsider unbelievers that we see in other parts of Scripture. They're definitely separate from the group. He seems to be included somehow in the group here. And what we're going to see throughout Scripture is that Jesus is starting to give us a picture into false teachers in the church. False teachers, false believers who say they're following Jesus, who say they're part of this, who have a fake and false spirituality about them and are hiding out in the church. It's more and more common these days to hear people talking about deconverting or deconstructing. Have you heard these terms? These are people who claim to have been Christians or believers at some point, maybe sometimes even church leaders, but over time, they no longer believe. And they go on to disparage the church and disparage this Bible and disparage Jesus, which has then led many people in the church to ask this question: can Christians lose or recant their salvation? Can you be saved and then change your mind and get out, or somehow lose that salvation and be out of the church? Is that a possibility? Well, despite what many people claim to be their experience, the Bible would say no. No. The Bible teaches that once we come to saving faith in Jesus, we have eternal security. Meaning, we cannot lose that salvation. And I know this is a hot topic even among church people, so let me give you several verses to help you see this in Scripture. Let's start with John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. Jesus is speaking. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus says, once you're mine, once you are saved, and I give you eternal life, it's done. No one can take that away, because no one is more powerful than God. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus is another way of talking about salvation in the Bible. Once you are in Christ Jesus, once your faith is in him and you have been saved in Christ, it says right here that nothing can separate you from the love of God. John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed. Notice that is past tense. He has already passed from death to life. When you get saved, put your faith in Jesus, you have already been moved from death to life, period. Cannot be changed. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. God says, I'm giving you my very own spirit in you to guarantee that you're going to make it all the way to glory. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, God will complete the salvation that he has started in us. Guaranteed. Promised in the scripture. Hebrews 7, 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, meaning completely, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And lastly, 1 Peter 1, 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That God himself is the one guarding us as his saved children. And again, no one's more powerful than God. So what we understand in Scripture is that once you come to saving faith in Christ, true saving faith in Christ, you are saved forever. You cannot lose it, cannot step out of it. Rather, what we're seeing, both in the Scripture and in our experiences today, is that these people, they were never actually saved. They never actually believed in Christ in the first place. They put on a good show. They put on a good fake spirituality. But they didn't actually follow Jesus. They were faking it. And this is addressed even more specifically in 1 John chapter 2, where this was happening in the early church as well, and John is addressing it to the leaders of the church. In chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, it says this, children, speaking to the children, the church, God's children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were all not of us. Notice John says here that, first of all, that we're already in the last hour. All right, we were talking about that earlier. Like the New Testament writers understood they were already in the end times. They were already in the last hour from the moment that Christ ascended into heaven. He says we're already in the last hour and that many antichrists, plural, have come. Now that right there, if you have a church background, that probably messes you up a little bit, okay? Because when we were growing up in church, like we were taught antichrist was like one guy. Like, capital A, Antichrist, he's coming back, and if you grew up in, like, the 90s, he's probably, like, really good-looking, wealthy, strong Russian guy, okay? Because that's what Left Behind did to us, okay? But But in Scripture, the idea of Antichrist is actually much broader than that. It's not just one guy. It's multiple things. It's anyone who speaks against Christ and speaks against his word. And in this case, these antichrists, these false teachers, came from inside the church. Notice what John says. It says, they went out of the church because they were not of us. They were among us for a time, but they went out from us because they were not of us. They were actually not part of the family of God. They were never actually saved. And so I would put before you, as again, Scripture tells us, there is nothing new under the sun. This is exactly the same thing that we're still seeing today. And the place that this message is being propagated the most, I think, these days, is on social media. Like, if you went and you pulled up your social media feed, I promise it would not take very long before some video popped up of some person who says they used to be a Christian, but now, through further study and further enlightenment and all these things, they have come to understand that that's all fake and false. Or they were hurt by the church, or better yet, by someone in the church. And so now they understand that all that church stuff is fake and made up and garbage. And then they go on to explain why the Bible is wrong and church is fake and Jesus isn't who he said he was, and they actually become evangelists against Jesus, spreading their message of the anti-gospel. And there are so many people today, especially in the church, that are listening to this and they're just drinking it in without ever asking, like, who is this person? Like, why should I listen to them? What gives them this authority to say these things? But because it's on a video on our screen, all of a sudden, man, we're convinced. And this doesn't just happen with spiritual things, right? Like, this happens with all kinds of stuff in our lives, right? Like, how many of you right now have some crazy health thing in your house because you saw it online and you just like, man, I gotta have that, right? Don't raise your hand. I know you won't be honest with me anyways. But like, we all have like those things, right? Like, you're sitting on a vibration plate with a red light mask on and you're just like gonna get those rock hard abs and like get rid of the wrinkles and all the things, right? You're like, I did my research. Yeah, you watch some TikToks and reels and you're like, okay, I'm in. Okay, that's not research. We don't ask, like, who are these people? And what gives them the authority, just because they have a camera on their phone, that does not give them the authority to speak into our lives? Yeah, they used to go to church. They used to serve in the church. Maybe they even worked for a church. But how does that qualify them to overturn the Bible and 2,000 years of church orthodoxy because they made a two-minute video in their parents' basement? They are not legitimate sources of truth. What the Bible tells us is that they are false teachers. They are antichrists, evangelizing against Jesus and his gospel. They are unfaithful and they are foolish with the truth that they have been given. And all that it proves is that you can be in church, maybe even serve in the church, and not actually be following Jesus Christ. Not actually be submitted to him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you can fool a lot of people for a long time. You can even fool yourself at times to thinking that you're really in this. But you've never actually bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. and confessed him as your master and Lord, and let him save you from your sins. And what Jesus is telling us right here is that time will tell. You want to know? You want to know who's really in? Time will tell. Who will stay ready? Who will stay faithful? Who will stay following the Master until he returns? Friends, stay faithful because Jesus is coming. He is. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not in your lifetime, but he is coming. Stay faithful. Look at the last two verses in this section, 47, 48. It says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will received a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Last one, number three, be warned and respond. Be warned and respond. Jesus now expands this story that he just told to illustrate three different types of unfaithful servants. The first one we already saw was the disobedient servant, right? The one who knew his master's will, but instead he chose to beat the other servants and indulge himself and to rebel and oppose what the master said. He knew it, he opposed it, he rebelled against it, and so he receives the harshest punishment. The second type of unfaithful servant is the indifferent servant. This is the one who knew his master's will as well, and he didn't necessarily oppose it or rebel against it. He just didn't do it. He just kind of slacked off and chilled out and wasn't really urgent about anything, and he was kind of indifferent to it, and so he failed to follow the master's will until it was already too late. He will also receive a punishment for his disobedience, but it will be less than the first one, who outwardly rebelled. And then the third type of unfaithful servant is the ignorant servant. This is the one who actually didn't know the master's will. For whatever reason, he didn't hear it. He didn't specifically have it, but he still violated it. He still disobeyed what the master said. And so he also will receive a punishment for his disobedience, but it will be less than the first two. And what this is illustrating for us is that all unrepentant sinners will be punished for their sin in hell, but at varying degrees or levels of punishment. Those with more knowledge, with more understanding, with more opportunity to follow Christ and still reject him will receive the harshest punishment. Those who knew less will still be punished, but punished less. We see this illustrated not just here, but in a couple other verses in Jesus' teaching as well. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. He says, "Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." That town refers to the towns that Jesus and his disciples went and preached the gospel to themselves, and those towns still rejected Jesus. He says it'll actually be more bearable. There'll be less strict punishment for Sodom and Gomorrah, the city in the Old Testament that is most picturesque of sin, because they never actually heard the gospel straight on like you did. You heard it from me, and you still rejected it. It's going to be worse for you. That's what Jesus is telling them. Or Matthew 11, 22 through 24. He says, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." In other words, you saw the miracles, you heard the teaching, you had all the reasons to believe, and you still rejected. So it's going to be worse for you. you have a greater level of accountability because you heard and rejected. And the same thing is true right here in this passage. He says, everyone to whom much was given, of much will be required. The more access and exposure that God gives you to the gospel, the more accountable you are for how you respond. The more messages that you hear preached on the gospel, the more time you spend under the discipling care of your parents or somebody else, some other person in your life, the more people who share the gospel with you and show you the love of Christ and point you to the truth, the more you have exposure to the things of God and still reject it, God holds you more accountable for that rejection. Friends, there are no passes. There are no excuses. Well, I just didn't know, or I didn't have enough time. I didn't expect that to happen or this to happen. There are no timeouts. Like, hold on, God, let me get this straight before. If you have heard the gospel, you have to make a choice whether you're going to respond with faithfulness or foolishness. That's the point of this story. Are you going to be a faithful servant to the master, or are you going to be a foolish servant? You have to submit to the master or reject him. That's it. Those are your only options. And Jesus is telling you, you have to do it now. He could not put any more urgency in this teaching. You don't know when he's coming back. You don't know that you'll have another day on this earth. So you have to do it now. Time is running out. He is coming back. How will you respond to the master? Don't wait till it's too late. I want to end with a fable. It's the first time I've ever ended with a fable in the life of our church. It was written by Pastor William Barclay. I think it's extremely helpful here. He said there were three apprentice demons who were training to go to earth. And they were talking with Satan, and they said, all right, we're ready. We're ready to go down to earth and to ruin men. And Satan said, okay, well, what's your plan? So the first demon said, well, I'm going to tell them that there is no God. The God's not real. He doesn't exist. You don't need to believe there is no God. Satan said, that won't delude many, because deep down, they know there's a God. The second one spoke up. He said, well, I'm going to tell them, men, that there is no hell. There is no punishment. There's no, you don't have to worry about that. Like, you can live however you want to live. There is no hell. He said, that won't fool many either. Because again, they know there has to be a punishment for sin. The third demon spoke up and he said, well, I'm going to tell men there's no hurry. There's no rush. You got all the time in the world. Satan said, now you got something. Go. So many people today are spiritually asleep. They are foolish to think that there is no rush when it comes to spiritual things. Jesus is saying, wake up. Be ready and be faithful. He is coming, and you don't want to wait until it's too late.